My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11, and I shall read verse 32, 11 verse 32. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now, I felt it would be a great pity to leave such a rich verse as that, that gives us so many windows into the lives of people in the Old Testament. And so we'll look at the first one there. They tell of Gideon. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, but we'll allow the time not to fail us to tell us of Gideon. Now, we are aware in this chapter it is like a kind of a gallery of faith, of men and women of faith. The pilgrimage of life can be a very hard and an arduous and a difficult one. But nevertheless, that we are able through the grace of God to have a most excellent spirit, and at the end of the day to be able to say that in us is found faith. Will God, will the Lord come, when he comes, find faith on earth? Will he find faith in your heart and my heart? Now, if I may just read you this. The six mentioned by name are major representatives of the period of the judges and of the early monarchy. So these are added as a group, the prophets. All these together span the biblical history of Israel. It is worth noting that the judges are not mentioned in order of time, but in order of importance. And we will take in them in that order. For Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. The space devoted to the story of Samuel and David in the Old Testament is a measure of their greater significance in Israel's history. So altogether, you see, this remarkable chapter spans the whole history of Israel by the references that it makes, either by name or just to a group of people. But today we are looking at Gideon. And we all think of Gideon as a man of faith, and so he was, and so we must judge him so, as a man of faith. But I'm sure that you and I this morning will be able to relate ourselves pretty well to this man and how he felt. And I would say that perhaps the most outstanding feature in this man's life was his timidity. I know he's described as a man of valor, but his timidity. But to back that up, so that I'm not going contrary to Scripture, that God makes perfect his strength in weakness. And here is a perfect example of how he made his strength perfect in weakness. So we have Gideon, but the setting, we admire him greatly, and our first encounter of him, however, is not a very impressive one. We look at the background. It's in Judges chapter 6, or that area. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So there's your background cloth in verse 1 in chapter 6 of Judges. And the children of Israel had done evil in the sight of God, and so God allows them to be delivered into the hands of the Midians, a people ferocious and fierce, who knew no mercy and who were a ruthless people. The Israelites themselves, the promise didn't seem to be a very happy one to them just now. The Israelites themselves dwelt in caves because of the fear of their lives from the Midianites. And a little more about the Midianites in verse 4, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. So they are in a very sorry plight. Then there are verses that describe the numbers of the Midianites, and it describes them that everywhere you looked, they were there. They were like grasshoppers. They were everywhere. You heard their sound, like you can in the country hear the sound of grasshoppers everywhere. There were the Midianites. Wherever you looked, wherever direction you listened, you were aware of these grasshoppers or these terrible Midianites. And they were in possession of what seemed to be the whole of the land. Yet it was Israel's promised land. It was Israel's promised land. And sometimes I feel you can include as much territory as you like here, but since I'm Welsh, I think of Wales, and I think of it as the land of revival. Really, we have to think today as a whole, the whole countries, all the countries of Britain, and further afield, of course. But whatever your mind can encompass, and thinking of our own country here, and we wonder what has happened to it. What has happened to England and Wales? What has happened? An enemy hath done this. And there are Midianites. They look the same. Physical features and physical build, people look very much the same, really. And yet, of all the multitudes of people that there are in England and Wales, a far greater population than in any time of revival, yet, not even by ratio are there more people who think of a place of worship or think of God. And we live almost in fear. Almost we hide ourselves away from the terrible situation that we are in. An enemy hath done this. And Israel was greatly impoverished. Not only, you see, do the Midianites snatch away every right that belonged to Israel, every right that they had to their land and to the authority that they had, they also impoverished them. They made of them a poor people. And we too have become spiritually weak, spiritually impoverished. We do not ask large petitions of him because we do not recognize or feel that we are coming to a king very often. And so we are impoverished as well in our lives. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now at last they cried unto the Lord. And then there's a passage here which explains how God feels. I'll read it to you. Verse 8 onwards. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from you before you, and your from you and their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. He reminds them of past mercies, like we can remember the times here. We can't remember, but we know from our history books of Pantekelin, Williams Pantekelin, Howell Harris, Daniel Rowlands, George Whitfield, Wesley, and so on, that we can say that have been great days in the past, and the times of the Puritans as well. There have been great times and there have been great days. And yet today, we are a people that have not obeyed the voice of God. We have disobeyed and we have neglected the faith. Now, who is going to rescue? It's rather interesting, you see. You might think, well, the remnant of the church is going to do this. They're going to have a little committee and they're going to gather themselves together. They're going to form a little campaign. Win the Midians to the Israelites. They're going to have a little campaign, Palestine or the land, the promised land, back for the children of Israel. A reclaiming program. They would be very good at organizing. But they didn't do that. They were in such a state they could do nothing. Not against the Midianites. Very similar to ourselves today. We can do nothing of ourselves. Whatever little committee or whatever little effort we have, we can have great enthusiasm and follow it for a while, and we come back to square one. The Midianites are still there, like grasshoppers, and we are as ineffective, as incapable as we were before. Who rescues? God always rescues. Now believe that. I believe it. In every time of trial in a church, or the church generally in a land, it is God that rescues. It is God that provides a man. It is God that gives that man strength. It is God that does it all. And you can see the remarkable story that is here and what he made of a timid man. And the lesson he wanted to teach the people, that it was not by their strength, but by the strength of God. So first of all then, the fear of Gideon. In verse 11 we have, There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, and his son Gideon, who threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide to hide it from the Midianites. So even the press that he was using, he had to hide it from the Midianites. So he finds a man in hiding. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor," in hiding, potentially. "Thou mighty man of valor." But he argues in unbelief and fear. And in verse 13 and onwards he says, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of these Midianites." He said, "It's all very well for you to say, I am a man of valor. It's all very well for you to say that the Lord is with me. But look, why is it like this? Our fathers tell us of great revivals. Our fathers tell us of great deliverance, of crossing seas that were parted. Our fathers tell us of great exploits. But look at us today, impoverished, living in caves and in fear. And the Midianites are in control. And what we say is of no importance. And we have no strength against these people." And so he's having a good old grumble. Sad complaint. It's incredible he should talk to God like that. And verse 14 says, "And the Lord looked upon him." Notice these verses. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this night, and thou go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" The Lord said, "Go in this thy might." What might? "Have not I sent thee?" And then we find him arguing. You see, he is so fearful. And in verse 15 he said, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? You say I'm going to be the savior of Israel. Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor. Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You ask me, by my might, to save Israel. Where is this might going to be? I'm from a very ordinary family. We live in Manasseh. We're poverty stricken. And I'm not even special in my family. I am the least member of my family. No one is going to ask of me any advice at all." The Lord takes the notice, and he says in verse 16, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I will be with thee." Yet his uncertainty remains. I can understand that as a minister of the gospel. A kind of a fear that eventually leaps to faith, and where that faith is trembling to start with. "And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." We love signs, don't we? And God is very merciful. Sometimes he allows these things. And so he brings some cakes and some meat, and he puts them there. And he wants God to do something very, very special. And the angel of the Lord, that's our Savior, said unto him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them on this rock, and put them, and lay also the broth." And he did so. And then it was consumed. The fire arose from the rock, and it was consumed. Very impressive. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face," implying, "I'm going to die." What a frightened little man. He asked for a sign. He's given a sign. Then he thinks of another hindrance. First of all, it was the family, because they were poor. Then because he was the least of the family. He's a very unwilling servant of the Lord, isn't he? And so he has all these things that he makes excuses. Then he asks for a sign. He gets a sign. Then he says, "Oh, an angel of the Lord, I'm going to die. You cannot look on God face to face. You'll die." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, for thou shalt not die." So that's one part, the fear of Gideon. A part may be that you have perhaps overlooked and not noticed in our hurry very often to get to the great parts. Yet what God can do with very poor material. Then the faith of Gideon. Now, faith is always the same, but our use of it can be very trembling. And it's trembling here. God has met with him and there's faith in his heart. And so he's confronted by God and he's going to give him an awesome command. Now, would you, if you were in God's place, would you give Gideon, with that kind of dithering kind of attitude and making excuses, would you now say to him, I want you to go right into the camp of the place of the Midianites and where their altar is, and I want you to tear down the altar of Baal, and I want you to build up an altar for God. That it ought to be there. So do that for starters. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. He's got faith, but he's got faith that's dithering. A trembling faith, there's faith there. It's almost like a cry, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. He's asking, fair play, he's asking him a great thing. Go right there, take their precious altar down, tear it down on the groves, use the wood from the groves, build an altar for the Lord, and there, restore my name. So what do you do first? You restore the things of God first. We restore the altar of God. In our daily experience of the life of our church, what is the first thing one does in a time of great trial? You restore the altar of God. And so he did that. But he was very fearful, as is shown out here. But when they heard, they said, who's done this? And so he says, I know who's done it. It's Gideon, the son of Joash. And they came demanding his death. But the father was pretty wise, and he said, well, before you put him to death, he said, why don't you ask Baal to see if he can defend himself and see if he can do something, knowing full well that Baal could do nothing of the kind. But listen to verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now that is something you cannot argue about. If the Spirit of the Lord is upon a minister or a preacher or a servant of God in any way, that is something you can never argue about. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. There's still hesitation. It's a difference though. In verses 36 and 37, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, he is willing to do it, you see. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be upon the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. I'm really believing now, Lord, just one little sign. I put this fleece there, and if it shall be that the dew will be on the fleece and everywhere dry, well, it'll be obvious that God is with me, as only God could do that. And God did it. But you know, we are incredible people. Doubts upon doubts. We say, oh, well, that may have been a coincidence. Somebody might have sprinkled water on it or something. That could be a coincidence. And Gideon said in verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. He's knowing now he's treading on dangerous ground. Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once, with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. It's a very simple little thing I'm asking, Lord. That is the first thing. I'm not really disbelieving. I just want to be absolutely sure before I go towards the Midianites. It's a wonder he wasn't destroyed on the spot. God is merciful. God is preparing his man, and he did this for him because God knew that Gideon had a great task, greater than he had ever really considered. And God knew also that this great task in itself would be a great test of faith in the way it would be performed. He's faced now with the Midianites. There they are, the Midianites of the 20th century, the Midianites of then. There they are as grasshoppers. They're everywhere. They've taken over everything. They've taken over everything that's within the land, a land that used to be so dominated by the ways of God, our rules and our ways of lives, the hours of business and everything that we can think of, all sorts of things, moral standards, everything. The Midianites have taken over, and they are ruling, and they're governing, and they're passing. They're Midianites. And even those who are of the Lord, even when they declare, we shall do this, and we shall do this, and we shall do the other, and wear themselves as fancy as they may, the children of the Lord are silent, and they do not protest. They don't say anything at all. They're impoverished. They're impoverished. Even though they are the children of the Lord, they're impoverished. That's how weak we are. That's how pathetically weak we are. Now therefore, he says in chapter 7, verse 3, now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid of him, let him return and depart early from the mount. Now, do you remember in the reading where we were told that there were a number of people there, and God said that there were too many? Let me read you. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now that's the reason God did it, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why he did it. There were difficult days. And yet it's as if God was making it more difficult. But God knows what he does. He knows the way he taketh. And I will walk with him. What about you? He knows the way he taketh. And shall we walk with him? With our faith, not in ourselves, or in one another, but our faith in God and in the instruction of God. So he says there are far too many. Now therefore tell those that have got a fear in their hearts, and they're not really, they don't want to be involved in a battle with the Midianites. And they would argue something like this. Don't you realize it's the day of the Midian? They're in every country. They're everywhere. Everybody is doing it. This is how all the nations are ruled. And they are the fear. You cannot go against them. They rule in business. They rule in any kind of system that there is in the organizing of a country. They rule everywhere. They're in every position. You cannot do anything without fraternizing with the Midianites. And if they say things further that they're going to do, who are we? We have no strength. All right, we're in the army. And we're behind you, Gideon. Yes, we are the children of God. Yes, we are Israelites. But we don't like trouble. So he says, go home then. Go home. And 22,000 left. Well, I must say, I would find that quite demoralizing, wouldn't you? If you saw all those over there in their hundreds of thousands and their camels without number, and you've got a meager 32,000 as compared to them, and 20,000 of them say, we're not keen, and they go home. Tell us when it's over. Tell us when it's over. We'll come back then. 10,000 remain. Gideon didn't want to hear this. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. They might yet boast, you see. We like that, proud little creatures. The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say to thee, it shall go with thee. And conversely, who shall not go with thee? And a lot bowed down, and really made a real fuss of drinking the water, and the others, in a hurried fashion, just lapped the water like a dog, as if they were on the alert. But there were only 300 of them. And he said, that's what I want. Tell the others to go home. I can't really be sure of the mathematical problem. Tell the 9,700 to go home. And the 300 keep. And you can almost feel Gideon say, 300 against the Midianites? But he doesn't say anything just now, you see. He is now, this faith, that is always the same, but now he's beginning to see that he's a God that does work. This faith of his, which was a trembling little faith, is now becoming a very powerful thing. And he doesn't seem to be all that bothered. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have determined, for I have delivered it into thy hand. But, see, Gideon wasn't saying a word now. Good old grumpy Gideon wasn't saying a word. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Now look, see the kindness of God here. He's taken his army away from him. He's left him really virtually a handful of men, 300 men, which is totally ridiculous when you consider the might and the huge might of the armies of the Midianites and their prowess in battle. And so he says, I know there's fear in your hearts. So shall we remove that fear? And God can remove fear in a very lovely way. So he says, you go down. And so he goes down and he listens by a tent. And some fellows had a dream. He saw some kind of loaf coming down the hill, hitting a tent and flattens it. And another man talks to him and says, I know the meaning of that dream. And the fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and the host. Notice, the glory even by them is given to God. So there's fear there. And so when he goes back, he tells his people instructions. They're to have a trumpet and some pitcher in their hands. Doesn't seem to talk very much about swords and about chariots or anything like that. And he said, when I blow with a trumpet, and I and all that are with me, blow ye the trumpet also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord. Notice, glory to God first. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. And we read the verse, didn't we? And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Only God can do a thing like that. Shall I add something? It's always God that delivers his people. It's always God. It's always God that raises a man. It's always God who may choose a frail little vessel and delight to strengthen and give his strength in the weakness of that person. But it is always God. You can go into history. There was nothing special about Evan Roberts. He didn't even stay very much in the Aberystwyth College. You know, he was in the colleges he went to. He wasn't trained. And in the eyes of the particular denomination, not to be trained and not to go through all the things that they had to do, that was an appalling thing. And yet God used him. 1859, David Morgan, 59 years of age. A has-been, you might say, and a very boring preacher. He preached in Ysbyty Ystwyth, and I can understand why. A remote little place with just a small congregation there, unknown for the rest of Wales. Not a pregethwr cyrddanol, that is, not an anniversary preacher. Nobody will be talking of David Morgan. But God saw him, and one day when he rose up, in his weakness, strength had come, and one of the mightiest revival that Wales has ever known swept the country. Howell Harris, Williams Pantycelyn, youngsters, 18-year-olds and 19 and 20-year-olds. You might say, what can these youngsters say and do? Yet God did it. And the Wesley brothers and George Whitfield. And then John Calvin, trembling, he did not want to go to the places that God was guiding him to go. He did not want to go to Geneva. He really didn't want to, and he protested. Yet God put him there and used him. And the history of Europe is transformed. And Luther, one little man against the might of a pope and all that. You can go through history, can't you? And in the Bible, we're talking about these men. Gideon, who learned to exercise the faith that God gave him. God brought him from fear to faith. And this faith was in God. God increased his faith for the task that he had. Midian today are a mighty host, and they are arrayed against the church of God. No one would say that it is an easy task that we have today. Every servant of the Lord Jesus Christ needs the total support of the people of God in this great task against the Midian of the world. That's so, isn't it? It's so. That's the kind of day we're living in. Are you afraid? Go home. Are you ill prepared? Go home. Are you prepared? Then stand and see the salvation of the Lord. The sword of God and Gideon. That's how God works. I believe in God. Do you believe in God like that? Firmly believe in God. Men of faith. Then, who is on the Lord's side? You can answer in your own heart. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? Will win many from the Midianites and bring them to be children of God. Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? You can almost hear the time in the Old Testament when that servant of God of old, in his desperation almost said, is there anybody left? Is there anybody on the Lord's side? You remember the account of that? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood for thy diadem, with thy blessing filling, each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy great redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. Fierce may be the conflict. Strong may be the foe. But the king's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes a triumph sure, joyfully enlisting. By thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. If so, chosen to be soldiers in an alien land, chosen, called, and faithful, there's your salvation, chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. In the service royal, let us not grow cold, let us be right loyal, noble, true, and bold. Master, thou wilt keep us. How? Master, thou wilt keep us. Oh, how, Lord? By thy grace divine, always on the Lord's side, Saviour, always thine. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask that the lives of these men of faith and children of God might inspire us, O Lord, in these strange and these confusing days that we are living in as a children of God in our land today. Wilt thou, O Lord, make thy strength perfect in weakness for thy name's sake. Amen.